have been fasting with us on the 40-day annual Daniel fast. I'm told by some this is day 39, and then I'm told by one this is day 40. And there are some people who wish it was day 40, but it's actually day 39. And so the fast will be over, I would imagine, tomorrow night at midnight. So hang in there. And then this week, don't overdo it, but enjoy a good meal or two, and give God the glory and praise for what He has done and for what He is doing. Paul David Tripp said, "We have found it important not to enter the family worship time with rigid expectations," light in the back, "and a rigid plan. We want an atmosphere of freedom and liberty where our children feel free to ask questions, verbalize doubts, express confusion, debate applications, and try to draw inferences and applications, all without the fear of being silenced, rebuked, or ridiculed. We want the truth to connect, to convict, and to capture our teenagers. So we are in no hurry. We want to give them time to understand and the spirit time to work in them and on them. The goal is to stimulate in them a hunger for God. So we want to be relaxed. We want to be patient, and we want to be creative." And apply that to your devotional time. Apply that to your family altar, your family worship. Join me, my beloved, in reciting or reading the Apostles' Creed with some changes. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He was seen alive by Mary Magdalene and the other women," pardon me, "the disciples, and over 500 other brethren. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen." Join us, my beloved, in reading a portion of what I call the family verses, because our family needed it. I was led by God to read this passage, Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, dealing with the husband and the father, the wife and the mother and the children, and the devil who seeks to destroy your family. And we used to read the entire thing, or at least key portions of it, every day as a family. Right now, since we're doing this in a public fashion, encouraging others after 30 years of doing it at home, in the closet, so to speak, it's been the source of our power, if you will. And it is the reason that our family has stayed together. That is, family devotions is the reason that our family has stayed together and stayed on point, stayed on purpose. And maybe Brother Rick Warren needs to write a book titled The Purpose-Driven Family. He did The Purpose-Driven Church, The Purpose-Driven Life. He might want to do The Purpose-Driven Family. That's his thing. You say, why don't you write it? No, that's not my thing. That's his thing. And he's got that rolling real good. So what a blessing it would be for him to write another book, The Purpose-Driven Family. And those of you thieves out there trying to steal his thing, don't steal his thing. Let him do it if he wants to do it. And if he doesn't want to do it, then I'll commission you to do it. The Bible reads in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, pardon me, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, pardon me, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now we have heard preachers say down through the years, you ought to love your wife like Christ loved the church so much that you are willing to die for your wife. Now this is really not what the verse is referring to, that you ought to take a bullet for your wife. I'm sure that most husbands would do that. Some would not, but whatever the case, this is all about giving your life for your wife in the sense of being the husband, being the gardener, if you will, in your wife's life, and spending your life cultivating good things into her life, such as prayer, praying with her, reading the Word of God to her and with her, and encouraging her to read the Word of God herself. I gave my wife a set of verses that she needed to read at one point in our marriage each and every day, in hopes that God would speak to her heart from these verses throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. I call these verses, and I call them today, the female verses. And she does not read them every day now, but for some years she did read them. And she can quote all of them now. And as her husband, who was not, she was not trained, she was not raised in a Christian home, she was not raised to be a helpmeet and be a godly Christian wife and mother. So she was just not prepared to be that. She was raised in a hellacious family situation where she saw her father hang his wife's head over the sink with a butcher knife ready to getting ready to cut it off, cut off her head. And she spent some time in the closet trying to hide from that kind of thing, and she has never recovered from that. But that's the kind of environment she was raised up in. And a wife, a mother who talked back and provoked her husband and so forth and so on. She was not raised in a godly Christian home. So I had to help her and understand that's not the way it should be. That's not the way it should be. And she needed to read what I call the female verses. And so, thank God, over the years, 30 years now, I've seen some change. She's not perfect, even today, but I've seen some change. And that's my job, however, as her husband, to love her enough to teach her the Word of God, to pray with her. And the truth of the matter is, we would not be together if I had not done that. That's giving your life. Excuse me. That's giving your life like Christ. And this is not talking about you're dying for your wife. I'm sure there are some great husbands who have great wives who would be willing to die for their wives. And at the same time, it may not ought to be the case, but there are some husbands who will grab back and say, shoo, man, I wouldn't die for that woman. Okay, that's just the truth. Some men will not, they won't do that. They're not going to take a bullet for her. Because in their estimation, she's not a good wife and mother. Now, that should not be the case, but that's the reality. But that's not what this verse is talking about. God would rather you give your life as a sacrifice to your wife in loving her enough to pray with her, to teach her the Word of God, and as the Bible says, to answer her questions at home. And she should not be always running up into the face of the pastor or some other man in the church asking them questions, as some wicked women like to do. Because there are some wicked women in the church who like to make their husband jealous and push his buttons by running up in the face of another man in the church, talking about she has a spiritual question and indicating that her husband does not have enough spirituality to answer the question at home. And some of these gentlemen, some of these men in the church ought to put a stop to that and say, ask your husband at home. Amen. But that's another message entirely. And Dr. David Guzik writes in his Enduring Word commentary on the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, excuse me, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Means that Jesus himself shares his prospects, like Daniel, and his future with his bride. A Christian husband should also share his prospects and future with his wife, even as a wife will share in the husband's future. So we will share in the glorious future of our Lord. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, since the church is not fit for Christ by nature, he resolved to make her so by grace. He could not be in communion with sin, therefore it must be purged away. Perfect holiness was absolutely necessary in one who was to be the bride of Christ. He purposes to work that in her and to make her meet to be his spouse eternally. Now, I want you to understand, my beloved, I'm going to add some things to that, as is my custom. You must understand, people, that you're not going to have a great marriage if there is rebelliousness, stubbornness, meanness, hatred, bitterness, lying, dishonesty, deceit, perpetuation of lies, that is, living a lie, and on and on and on. You're not going to have a good marriage. Jesus will not tolerate that from his church. Jesus is going to deal with it. God will chastise you for such things if you persist in such things. And he will deal with you about it. He's going to confront you. Yes, he's very gracious, and he's going to give you space to repent. Yes, he's going to give you an opportunity to judge yourself that you be not judged. But if you don't take advantage of those opportunities, God's going to lay the boom down on you lovingly, and he's going to chastise you, and you're going to begin to see the blessings that he has bestowed upon you start disappearing until you repent. And if you refuse to repent, you want to persist in your sin, God, in love for you, and God, because he is God, and he will not tolerate you bringing shame to the kingdom, he will take you home. And that is a fact, okay? Now, you don't have the right to take anybody home or send anybody home, sir. We're not talking about that. But what I am saying to you, you're not going to have a great marriage. Leave that. Don't do that. You're not going to have a great marriage and marriage relationship if there is lying, dishonesty, deceit, perpetuation of lies, rebelliousness, stubbornness, which is witchcraft, bad attitudes, bad spirits, blowing, rolling your eyes, talking back disrespectfully to your husband, wives, and husbands allowing all of that, therefore having so-called arguments, which are supposed to be so-called healthy. They're not. You're not going to have an argument on the job with your boss unless you're crazy, unless you have lost your mind, unless you're insane. Only crazy people do that. You don't have an argument with your boss on the job. Whatever your boss tells you to do, you do it. You're not going to have an argument with the professor or the teacher and the people who give you a grade and determine whether or not you passed. I told my children in college, the key to college is show up and respect the teacher. Even if you think you're smarter than she is or he is, or even if you're older than she is, you always say, yes, sir, I don't care what they tell you. Call me Alice, call me Bill, and all this kind of garbage. No, you say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. You be in class and you be on time while the others are straggling. And you listen, just by showing up and respecting that teacher, you need to study. And if you're like me, I like to study for my test so well that when I walk in, I want to be the first one out. If the teacher does not allow us to if the teacher wants us to stay there. At least I want to be the first one out to go out into the hallway to take a break. Do that kind of stuff right there, you'll pass every time. So you're not going to be talking back to the teacher and refuting what the teacher said in front of her and so forth and so on, if you have good sense, because teachers remember that foolishness. Teachers remember that foolishness and that evil. So the same thing with a smart wife. A smart wife is not going to be off in her husband's face, fussing and arguing and trying to belittle him. And some of you women who do that garbage, you better stop doing that. That's what provokes a whole lot of the violence in domestic situations, trying to humiliate your husband, trying to belittle him, and so forth. You better be very careful with that. Here you are, 99 pounds dripping wet, and he's 299 pounds. I don't think you need to be doing that. And see, this is what happened to that little Ray boy. And here's why she got up all into his face and was running off at the mouth and just daring him. And before she knew anything, a wicked left hook came, and she was out. And so you need to no one condones that, and it's not right for a man to hit a woman like that under any circumstances. And he's wrong, and he suffered for it. But it's not right for a woman to be getting a ball in her husband's face. In that case, boyfriend's face, running off at the mouth. In America, she may have the right to do it, but in God's economy, that's not what you should be doing. But be that as it may, you're not going to have a good marriage, meaning fellowship, in the marriage relationship with sin and disobedience. That's why God deals with his church. He purges sin through chastisement. And the only reason why I'm sitting here today is not only because I got born again, got saved, Easter from the 1979, a few years after that, God put me under his chastening hand. That's the reason why I stayed with my wife and didn't run away. I fear God too much because I remember how he chastised me so many years ago. And when God chastises you, it's very thorough unless you are a fool. And I believe in the principle of chastisement and corporal punishment, because it worked on me. The only reason why I'm married for 30 years and have raised my 7 children and all of them in college save one and going to a Christian college and all of them are serving God. Turn around this way. All the way. All the way. And hold that up. And all of them are serving God with me and serving God through other ministries as well. And I'm more proud of them serving God in other ministries and doing great things for God than I am for them still serving with me and contributing big time to our ministry and work here. And we thank God for that. But the only reason is not only because I got saved, but I was born again when God chastised me. Can somebody say amen who knows what I'm talking about? I call it a born again moment. When God was chastising me and when God got through with me, he helped me to understand. Yes, son, I appreciate your wanting to serve me, but you must serve me my way, not your way. I do not need your help. This is not about you. I want you to do it my way or there's going to be no way. I'm not going to bless you. I'm not going to bless your ministry. I'm going to bless what I want done. And by the grace of God, I responded the way I think every Christian should respond. Yes, sir. I humble myself before you. Thank you for breaking me, making me, and molding me. And my whole point is, you're not going to have great fellowship with God and with Jesus if you don't obey God and Jesus. Same thing in a marriage, which is similar, evidently, to in the similitude, rather, of that relationship, based upon this passage. You're not. I don't care. I don't care what you say, folks. And you got great husbands out there, great Joseph-type husbands, who put up with a whole bunch of garbage to keep their marriage together, that God does not really want you to put up with. He wants you to put your foot down and address it and stop it, because you are not going to have a great marriage. You're not going to have a great relationship if there's disobedience, foolishness, rebelliousness, bad attitudes, bad spirits, talking back, nasty attitudes, hatred, bitterness, stubbornness, lying, dishonesty, to see all that garbage. No, no, no. That's not going to bring about the kind of relationship that God wants you to have in your marriage, because God won't even tolerate that. And one lady told me that a man's voice to a woman is a very powerful thing. You don't have to get angry and mad and start swinging. Just let her know that, no, that's not going to be tolerated now, so you do whatever you want to do. But you need to pray and get your heart right with God, like I told my wife many times. You're trying to make this a personal thing, and I'm not going to let you make it a personal thing. This is between you and God, according to the Word of God. You need to do what God told you to do. And you ought to do it willingly. So back to the text. The great means by which he attempts, back here in the back, the great means by which he attempts to do this is he gave himself for her. And in the husband's case, you need to give your life for your wife, in the sense that, yes, you're not going to leave it up to the pastor and others. You're going to, it's not about, listen to me very carefully, because men have, pastors even have lied about this. Quite frankly, you ought to buy your wife this and buy your wife that and take your wife here and all that. All that's well and dandy, my beloved. But if your wife is full of hell and the devil and always keeping up some mess with you and the children, I don't think you ought to take it anywhere, and I don't think you ought to buy anything. Even that is a form of chastisement. That is a form of rebuke. All you husbands, that you read a book somewhere and she can predict what you're going to buy her on Tuesday, what kind of date night you're going to have on Friday, and what babysitter is going to take over your children for her to get away from her children for a while, what vacations you're going to go on, and so forth. And yet she's full of hell and the devil, mean as a witch, and does not take care of your home, does not take care of your children. If I were you, sir, you do whatever you want to do. You can still love her, and loving her is not buying her a ring every month, or buying her a fur coat, or buying her, giving her a credit card to buy her a dress for work every day, or church every day, and every Sunday, or whatever. You need to curtail that kind of thing until she chooses to obey God in your household and make sure that she's respecting you and honoring you before God and in front of her children. And she's taking care of your children, and she's taking care of your home, and she's taking care of business as a wife and mother should. And deep down, as she wants to. But she's trying to figure out whether or not you can be man enough to see to it that she does it. So be the man that God wants you to be and love your wife the way Christ loved and loves the church. And Christ is all about purging away that sin and that evil. And Christ is all about dealing with that so that we can really have a great relationship, so that we can really have great fellowship and have a great time together. You got to deal with that issue if you're going to be a husband like Christ is to the church. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for the healing, Lord, of every Christian marriage based upon truth, and everybody in the marriage and family obeying the truth. There can be no real fellowship, no real connection until we are obedient to you and trusting you, loving you, fearing you, respecting you, reverencing you, obeying you, and being faithful to you, all done by the power of your Holy Spirit and your grace in our lives. So, Lord, husbands and wives, Lord, help us to be obedient to you together. And, Lord, we pray that you'll change the wicked mentality of the church that somehow thinks the man is the big bad wolf. He is of no account. He's just wicked and evil. The wife is the little innocent angel. Just because she goes to church. And that's just not the case. Even though that lie has been told a million times to the church. We pray that, Lord, you would change that. And that men would rise up and be the leaders you called them to be. And that wives would fall in place and line up under their husbands respectfully, lovingly, cheerfully, and joyfully. And eliminate both of them, the sin out of their lives, so that they can truly enjoy fellowship with you together and enjoy fellowship with one another in a very, very real sense. For if there's not honesty and holiness and transparency, they really don't have anything going on. And so, Lord, help them to understand that. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Go back that way. All the way back there. Over here. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope that you take heed to what I just told you and what I just read to you. It will transform your marriage and family. Now, I'm not like most pastors who will tell you that no matter what the situation, it's going to turn out wonderful. I can't tell you that. Because if you've been doing this evil, rebellious, and stubborn garbage down through the years, and husbands, you have allowed your wife to wrap you like wrap you up like Samson was wrapped up by Delilah, and she's cut your hair and cut your power off and your manhood, and has taken your power away over a period of 20 to 30 years when you can't say nothing about anything because you are afraid that she's going to leave you and take the children, which you should not be afraid of. I love my baby so much. Here's how you handle that. She pulls that. I tell her that there's not necessary to have no court problem here. You can have the children. Just tell her that. That'll cut all that mess out. You don't want to see him every other weekend? No, I'm not going to put the children through that. Go ahead on. If you don't want to stay in this marriage and raise these children together, I'm not going to participate in shuttling the children back and forth, putting them through hell because of your rebelliousness and foolishness. Go ahead and take the children, and God bless you, and I'll be praying for you, and I'll be going someplace else, and, or you can go someplace else, whatever you want to do. And don't bother me. Don't try to get me into any trouble. And you big and bad enough you don't want to obey me in my house and do things the way I have told you. And God has blessed us here together. You go ahead on and do it yourselves. Do it yourself. That's all you got to do, brother. You are so afraid that she may get the house and this, that, and other. Just rent a house. You don't need to own anything. If it's a touch and go situation with you and your wife, and you know it is, and you know that she's got that thing over your head, and you're worried about it, don't put yourself in that situation. And if she's not willing to obey you and submit to you and do what you have told her to do and to make the family work and the marriage work, then, hey, you really don't have anything anyway. So do it God's way and let God do what he's going to do and stop worrying about stuff. You just be obedient to God. Don't be compromising and letting her have her way and do all kinds of evil things in your family to you and to the children. You just stand up and be a man and say, no, we're going to do it God's way here. And if not, then there's no need for us to be together. So you do whatever you want to do. Evidently, you want to be single because you don't want to obey a man. You don't want to obey your husband. So you go ahead on and do what you're going to do. However, if she's had you tied up like Samson for the past 20, 25, 30 years, that's probably not going to work for you, sir. I'm talking to younger couples primarily to try to save their marriages to be what they ought to be. If you have submitted yourself to your wife and she has not submitted to you, Daniel White the Fourth, then it's going to be hard for you, as Sister Nutt said, for you to get the reins back. And it's probably not going to be a pretty situation. So I'm not going to lie to you and say that if you start doing what I've done for the past 30 years, it's going to work for you. It's probably not. You waited too long. I'm not the happy pastor down on the corner and telling you that every situation has some hope. It doesn't. People who are often reproved and hardened their necks will be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. Because you knew all along what you should have done, and you let her rule the roost, and now you got a mess on your hands, and she's in complete control, and you have no power. I don't know what you're going to do, but everything must be done God's way for it to work. So with that said, our devotional passage for today is Psalm 111, verses 1 through 5. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Now, beloved, regarding this passage from the Word of God, Dr. Matthew Henry writes, the psalmist resolves to praise God himself. Our exhortations and our examples should agree together. He recommends the works of the Lord as the proper subject when we are praising him, and the dealings of his providence toward the world, the church, and particular persons. All the works of the Lord are spoken of as one. It is his work. So admirably do all the dispensations of his providence, the name, center in one design. The works of God, humbly and diligently sought into, shall all be found just and holy. God's pardoning sin is the most wonderful of all his works, if you will, and ought to be remembered to his glory. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has ever been so, and he ever will be so. Holy Father God, we thank you for your holy word. We may not always understand it, but Lord, we thank you for it, and we pray that you'll help us to love it more, to cherish it more, and to obey it more. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Join me, ladies and gentlemen, for praying for the estates. You know what they are, so let's get right to it. Holy Father God, we pray that you would help your church to get on revival ground as we cease to pray for revival, and we pray that you'll help your church to get on revival ground. Help us to get on prayer ground, and help us to pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways and humble ourselves. And we pray for all evangelists and all pastors and all teachers that they will get on prayer ground and revival ground themselves and lead the congregation to do so. And then, Lord, after we have repented and repeated the good works that we used to do because we loved you, and after we have returned to you, our first love, Lord, revive us again with genuine New Testament revival in each and every church that stands for you. And Holy Father God, we pray for those in government, the president on down. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for President Donald Trump and his administration. We pray for salvation, spiritual, family, life, protection, and provision blessings upon all of these people in government. And we pray that you'll give them wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and insight to lead the government in the right way. We pray for President Trump, Vice President Mike Pence, First Lady Melania Trump, who, as our last First Lady, is doing a phenomenal job. We pray particularly when neither one of them wanted to do it, and particularly because they have interesting characters as husbands, to say the least. We also pray for Second Lady Karen Pence and all White House staff, including Deputy Director of the Office of Public Liaison, Stephen Munisteri. We pray for all leaders of federal agencies, including Central Intelligence Agency Director Mike Pompeo, all state governors, including New York Governor Andrew Cuomo, and all city mayors, including Anchorage, Alaska Mayor Ethan Berkowitz. And we pray for all members of Congress, including Pennsylvania Senator Pat Toomey, all law enforcement officials, including Riverdale, California Police Chief Sergio G. Diaz, and all military leaders, including James Mad Dog Mattis and General Carlton D. Everhart II, Commander of Air Mobility Command, leaders of nations around the world. We pray for Finland's President Sauli Niinisto and Prime Minister Juha Sipilä, and we pray for Benjamin Netanyahu and the peace of Jerusalem and your blessings upon Israel, and we pray for their salvation as well. And Holy Father God, we pray for the people, we pray for the citizens of this country and around the globe, and the people are rising up again about another issue now, and we pray that you will save those who are lost, revive those who are saved, lead, guide, and direct them to make sure that they are marching and fighting for righteous causes to make things better for the people. And Lord, we pray for the media, the old media and the new media, and we pray that you would save those who are lost and revive those who are saved, and help everybody to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and to not make it about them and to not make up stories that are not true. In Jesus Christ's name, we continue to pray for current issues around the world. We pray for the comfort of the families of 13 people killed in an earthquake in Mexico, that you would comfort them as only you can, save those who are lost, revive those who are saved. We pray for the comfort of the families of the 66 people killed in an airplane crash in Iran. We continue to pray for the comfort of the families of the 18 people killed by suicide bombers in Nigeria this weekend. And we pray for the comfort of the families and church family of the 5 people killed in an ISIS attack on a church in Russia. We pray for the comfort of the families and community affected by the deadly high school shooting in Florida, which left 17 people dead and 14 wounded, and maybe many others. And Lord God in heaven, that you would comfort these people as only you can, save those who are lost, revive those who are saved, help everybody to turn to you, Holy Father God, through your Holy Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. We pray for prayer requests that have come in the hundreds, and we pray for all of those people, even though we pray just for a few by name today, and we pray for them, salvation, spiritual, family, financial, material, physical, life, and protection, blessings, and provision blessings upon them. And we pray that you'll hear and answer their prayers and hear and answer our prayers for them. By name, Lord, we pray for O. Please deliver him from perverted thoughts and actions. We pray for Gary. Please save his wife. Help her not to be angry and resolve their relationship issues. Please heal Gary of his disability, chronic pain, and memory loss. We also pray for Martina. Please have light, Danielle. We pray for Martina. Please have Nick C. to come to know you as his Savior. Please improve his hopeless situation and touch his heart. We pray now for those who have trusted your Savior through this ministry. We pray for Maggie. We pray for Aura. And we pray for Sylvia. Help these to grow in the faith. Help us to be the disciples of the disciples, and Lord, pave the road for these dear Christians to grow in the faith and become mighty Christians of valor for your glory, praise, and honor. We also pray for those who have recommitted their lives to Christ through this ministry. We pray for Emmy, we pray for Mohan, and we pray for Don, and we pray that you'll help them to stand in the faith and never go back into a backslidden situation. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. We commit these souls into your hands, and we commit our souls into your hands. Let your will be done and not ours. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray, and for his sake, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, our devotional reading for today is titled, Taking the Initiative Against Despair. Taking the Initiative Against Despair by Oswald Chambers. And I am told that Oswald Chambers did all of this in 37 short years. He died at the age of 37. I find that hard to believe, and I will have to do some more research personally on that. But that's what I am told. And if so, I'm here to tell you and remind you that you don't have to wait till you're old until you do something. But this young man did some great things in his short life for the glory of God. And may I encourage you, whatever you're going to do, as Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, said, do it with all your might, as I have a child right now sending out verses from Ecclesiastes, that same book that I just quoted from, and she's sending out the passage dealing with how that, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. So make sure you do that. Give God the glory in your young life, and do great things while you are living. And because you may die like Oswald Chambers at the age of 37. So whatever you want to do, do it now. Anyway, Matthew 26:46 says, rise, let us be going. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples went to sleep when they should have stayed awake. And once they realized that they had what they had done, it produced despair. The sense of having done something irreversible tends to make us despair. We say, well, it's all over and ruined now. What's the point in trying anymore? If we think this kind of despair is an exception, we are mistaken. It is a very ordinary human experience. Whenever we realize we have not taken advantage of a magnificent opportunity, we are apt to sink into despair. But Jesus comes and lovingly says to us, in essence, sleep on now. That opportunity is lost forever, and you can't change that. But get up and let's go on to the next thing. Amen, somebody. I am told that with these new app jobs, that if you mess up one job, you know what that app tells you? Get up and go to the next job. It does not castigate you. It does not rebuke you. It does not change its voice towards you. And they can do all that if they wanted to. You mess up one job, you, in other words, screw it up. They don't say anything about that job that you messed up. They just say, let's get up and get to the next job. Now, I would imagine if you keep on screwing up jobs and messing up jobs, the thing they're going to say, the abs are going to say to you is you're fired. But I don't know. But I that's what I am told. And that's good if that's the case. But be that as it may, that's what we're talking about here. You may have messed up over here and lost that opportunity to serve God in a certain way, but God evidently does the same thing. So, okay, well, you missed that opportunity. You messed that up. Okay, but let's go ahead on and do the next thing I have planned for you. Can somebody say amen? In other words, let the past sleep, but let it sleep in the sweet embrace of Christ, and let us go on into the invincible future with Him. There will be experiences like this in each of our lives. We will have times of despair caused by real events in our lives, and we will be unable to lift ourselves out of them. The disciples in this instance had done a downright unthinkable thing. They had gone to sleep instead of watching with Jesus when he, if you will, needed them the most. Have you ever had friends and family members to fall down on you and not come through when you needed them the most? They may have come through at other times, but when you needed them the most to come through, they fail and you can't find them. And they don't want to be found. But our Lord came to them taking the spiritual initiative against their despair and said, in effect, get up and do the next thing. That opportunity is gone forever. You can't watch with me now. Let's move on to the next thing. And I find it amazing and difficult to believe that this young man had this kind of insight into Scripture in a devotional and helpful way. If he died at 37, I'm here to tell you he had the wisdom of God to see that. Quite frankly, I've never seen that in the Scriptures before. But he did, and we thank God he did. If we are inspired by God, what is the next thing? Now, this has nothing to do with this passage. I just told somebody this the other day, that you cannot inspire devils. Has nothing to do with this devotion. I just remembered it. Do you all hear me? You cannot inspire devils. You cannot inspire demon-possessed people. You cannot inspire people who are Judases. You can't do that. Notice that Judas was not here, by the way. So Judases don't get the opportunity to go on. All Judases do in attempting to destroy God's work, like Lucifer in heaven, they go and destroy themselves. All Judases, remember now, end up destroying themselves. Now, that's free. That has nothing to do with this particular devotional. So let me finish. Back to the text. It is to trust him absolutely and to pray on the basis of his redemption. Never let the sense of past failure defeat your next step. Acknowledge it as failure. Understand that you may not be able to go back to that situation and fix it. You have to leave that with God. But just like the app jobs tell you, go on to the next thing. In God's economy, he wants you to move on to the next thing. Don't waddle in that. You screwed up, you messed up royally. Leave it. Let God fix it. You can't go back and fix it. In fact, if you go back and try to fix it, you may not come out alive, so leave it alone. And go on to the next thing that God wants you to do. I don't know how God does that, my beloved, but He does. So let's pray. Holy Father God, we give You the praise and the glory and honor for the time You've given us again today. And we thank You, Lord, for all that we have heard and all that we have prayed by Your grace and all that we have read. And we pray that it would lay the foundation for this day to be a very glorious and successful and productive day for Your glory, praise, and honor, for the salvation of lost souls, and for the revival of Christians. And help us to pray without ceasing from this day forward and to do what You want us to do. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray, and for His sake, amen. Now, beloved, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, so that you can be saved from hell and go to heaven when you die in the free pardon of your sins, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation from sin and the punishment of sin, which is hell. First, accept the fact, dear friend, that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned," Danae, "for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty, there is a punishment for sin. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Third, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell right now. These are biblical facts. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Yes, the loving Jesus Christ, the meek and lowly one, preached more on hell than any prophet or anybody else in the Bible. And Jesus Christ, yes, the loving Jesus Christ, preached more on hell than he did about heaven, and no doubt preached more on hell than most modern preachers. So hell is a real place, and you do not want to go there. Hell is bad news, but I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that includes you, because you are in this world right now. You may not be in it much longer, but you are in this world right now, "that He gave His only begotten Son." His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was speaking of Himself. "That whosoever," the word "whosoever" again means everybody, anybody, black, white, red, yellow, rich, poor, president or pauper, "believeth in Him," believeth in who? Jesus Christ, "should not perish," perish where? In hell, "but have everlasting life," where? In heaven. So Jesus Christ not only died to save you from hell, but to save you to heaven. Why? Because He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to get to know, He wants to know you, in a very real sense. He wants to, express more of His love to you. He wants to fellowship with you. I find it amazing, as I'm sure you do, but that's the love of God for you. It is inexplicable. It is amazing. It is beyond measure. We can't measure it. We can't understand it. We just need to be thankful that God loves us that much. So just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with Him. Pray and ask Him to come into your heart today to save your soul, and He will. He will save you. Romans 10:9 and verse 13 says that if thou, you, shall confess with thy mouth, your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou, you, shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend, and thou, you, shalt be saved. You don't have to join a church to be saved. You don't have to be in a church to be saved. You don't have to go to a booth and confess your sins to a priest to be saved. You don't have to speak in some unknown tongue, as you have seen on television, and run around the church to be saved. There are millions of Christians who have never run around the church, have never shouted, have never danced, have never spoken in an unknown tongue, or anything like that. For those things are not the evidence of your being saved. You don't have to give any money to the church to be saved. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who took the sins of the world away. Pray and ask him to save you. I'll be glad to help you with that by praying with you. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, believing in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner by nature and by choice. I admit that I have sinned against you in your sight. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of my sins of lying, of lusting, and of stealing, and other sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to truly repent of my sins and to turn from my wicked ways and to turn away from my old life and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the word of God, you are now saved from hell and you are on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friends. I want to congratulate you on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, go to GospelLightSociety.com. And read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. These are the words of Jesus. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Let's go back to our old. Until next time, beloved, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Is my prayer.
to come and you change the wrong to right. So if you're always searching, trying to find the bottom line, just give your love and life to God. He'll give you peace of mind. I know that everything is gonna be alright. He's coming back like he said he would.
Coming.